Why don't we pray and then we'll open up Mark 14 and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you speak when we read your word. So today, God, I ask that you would speak to us through the words of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So woven throughout the story of the last few moments of Jesus' life on earth through Mark 14 is probably the biggest epic failure in the Bible. The biggest thing that just blows up. It could go really, really well, and then it goes really, really, really bad. And so I want to look at that story today. It's not a happy story. It's not a positive story. Kind of a story that you read, and even though you probably know how it goes and how it ends, we read it and you go, oh, no, don't, and you know what's going to happen, like in the movies when you know how it's going to turn out and it ends up turning out as bad as you foresaw it turning out. As we read this story, even though it is kind of an epic failure story, I think it's included in the Bible as an example for us. All things were written as an example for us so that we could, I think we get several things out of this story, and tell me if I'm wrong as we go through it. One is we see what it means, what it should mean to follow Jesus, what following Jesus means for his followers. As we look at this story of someone not doing that, I think it gives us an example of what it looks like when we don't follow Jesus in the way that he wants us to. And it also gives us a warning that no matter how well we think we're doing, there's a chance for it just to go really, really wrong. And I think it gives us a charge, okay, this is your responsibility. Take this and do differently than what we will see in the story. So the story starts in verse 26. They had just finished the Lord's Supper, the Passover, and we'll look at this next week, the Passover that transitions into now Jesus being the sacrifice for sin and the remembrance of him as we do on Sunday mornings. And they were going out to the Mount of Olives. So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now before that, Judas had gotten up from the table and gone out to tell the authorities where Jesus was going to be. So he knew somehow, probably Jesus had said, hey, after we get done with this dinner, we're going to go out to the place where we go out and pray. So Judas knew that that's where Jesus was going, and he was on his way there with the soldiers. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, to the rest of his disciples, the 11, because Judas had already gone to bring the people to arrest him, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away. We're not going to be together in this nice group very much longer. In mere moments, you guys will all desert me. But after I am raised, so then he gives them a little bit of hope, I will go before you to Galilee. So he's saying it's not all going to be over just because we're scattered. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Even though they all leave you, even though they all, and he's talking in front of them, isn't that kind of, you get a feeling of like a group of brothers or siblings, you know. Even though they don't obey you, Mom, I obey you. That kind of, but Peter's in front of them saying, hey, even though they all are going to desert you, I don't know what their deal is. I'm not going to. And Jesus says, actually, it's going to be worse with you. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, so before daybreak comes, you will deny me three times. So with Peter, it wasn't going to just be that he was going to leave Jesus and desert him like the other disciples. He was actually going to say, I don't know him. I'm not with him. Never met him before. I have no connection to him. But he said emphatically, Peter, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Again, like a little, you know, group of little brothers and sisters. Me too. I'm not going to be the only one who's going to desert. We're not going to desert you. So Jesus foretells what's going to turn into the big epic failure of his life, of his disciples' lives, of Peter specifically, his life. Then he goes into the garden. They get to the garden. And Jesus starts praying, what we saw last week. And then Judas comes with the betrayer. And let's drop down to verse Oh, what verse is it? Verse 47. See, Mark doesn't tell us who this is, but the other Gospels tell us this was Peter. So the betrayer comes, Judas, with the guards and the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And in that moment, one of those who stood by, so one of Jesus' disciples, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So think that through. The other Gospels tell us this was Peter. Peter, the one who Jesus had said, you're going to desert me. He said, I'm not going to not only desert you, I'll stay with you to the death. And Jesus said, no, you're actually going to deny me. Well, it starts out pretty well for Peter because they're arresting Jesus, and Peter is the one who says, I will die for you. And he actually very well could have in that moment. Do you ever think about how he cut the guy's ear off? Have you ever tried to cut someone's ear off with a sword? You know, a sword's kind of long. How do you cut someone's ear off with a sword? You have to be pretty surgical about it, right? You're coming up to me with a sword, and you're going to chop my ear off. That takes a lot of tact and good swordsmanship, right? Just to lop my ear off without chopping. What was he actually doing? He was trying to cut the guy's head off. He was going at him with his head, and what do you do when a sword's coming? Well, probably you never experienced this, neither have I, but what would you do? A sword's coming at you, and you'd probably go like that, right? What would get taken in that moment? The ear. So he was trying to cut the guy's head off. The guy tried to dodge it, and luckily dodges and avoids it, and he chops the guy's ear off. So actually, Peter's the brave one as the story starts, but then the story continues. And it doesn't get any worse for Peter after this. All the disciples flee. They all left, verse 50, him, and fled. So they took Jesus, and all the disciples fled, just like Jesus said, right? But then it was like Peter said, whoa, wait a second. Jesus said I was going to do this. I'm not going to desert him. I said I would die with him. I actually almost made good on that when I cut the servant of the high priest's ear off, but they didn't kill me. I got away, but I'm not going to desert him. So then he comes back. They led Jesus to the high priest in verse 53, and all the chief priests and elders and scribes came together, and look at this. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. That's incredible, isn't it? And he was sitting with the guards. Who were the guards? They were the ones who were around Jesus in the garden who saw him cut the guy's head off almost, cut the guy's ear off. And because it was dark, they obviously didn't recognize him now that there was some light there. They didn't see who he was. Maybe he changed his robe or something. Who knows? They didn't recognize him, obviously. And warming himself at the fire. So he went right into where, right close to where, and we find out later in one of the other Gospels, Jesus is able to turn and look at him and see him. So Jesus is, he's within earshot of where Jesus is being tried by the religious leaders in this moment. He didn't desert. He did in the moment, but then he came back. He was with Jesus. He wasn't deserting him. He was staying with him. And now drop down to verse 66. So there, in the interim, from verse 54 to verse 66, they're trying Jesus. They're trying to find the reason to kill Jesus. He's over here. Peter's over here by the fire with the guards. That's the thing. If you're a criminal and your friend gets taken to jail, do you go hang out with the jail guards? No, right? Yeah. You don't. But that's what Peter was doing. That was bravery. It was very brave of him to be there. All it would have taken was the wrong thing to happen, and he would have had the same fate that Jesus had. He knew that. He was very brave. And as Peter, verse 66, was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. One of the servant girls of the high priest. He had just cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. So this might have been his sister. Might have been his mother. Who knows? But they were there. They were known to each other, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were also with the Nazarene, Jesus. You know, the guy who's being, they're trying to find a reason to kill, the guy they're going to crucify, they're just trying to find the reason to do that upstairs. You were with him. If he's guilty, you're going to be guilty. But he denied it. He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. I just stumbled in off the street, found a fire, I'm warming myself. What's going on? Where am I? Who are? And he went out the gateway. So he went outside. He was like, it's a little too warm for him by the fire there. And the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him. So she was like, I'm guessing she was related somehow to the other servant he cut the ear off of. She had a little personal thing, a little vendetta against Peter. And began to, again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. She just wouldn't leave it alone. And again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders. So now everybody else is going, wait a second. He's the only one who's not one of us who's here. There is something different about him. He's not just like a drunk off the street warming himself by the fire. He's here. They all started noticing. The bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. You come from the same place he comes from, so you have to be with him, obviously. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Another gospel says Jesus in that moment turned and looked at Peter. Jesus is being tortured now, and he hears Peter's words, and he turns and looks at him from up on the second floor. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. He broke down and wept. What a tragedy, right? He had this great opportunity. The story could have gone so differently for him. We could be reading today about how Peter very bravely said, yes, I am with that man. Like we saw in the scripture reading, that whoever disowns me before men or whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. We could be reading a very different story, but he had this incredible opportunity and he blew it. He blew it. It was an epic failure. He didn't represent Jesus. And what we see in this story by this example is that God's children are tasked with representing Christ to the world. We see that in this little slice of Peter's life, he was supposed to represent Jesus to the people around him. He didn't. We, as God's children, are supposed to represent Jesus. We're supposed to be the physical representation, the living representation of Jesus to the world around us. That's our job, like it was Peter's job. Why? Well, because we're followers of Jesus. What does Jesus say? When a follower has matured, he will be like who? Like his master. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he follows Jesus must walk as Jesus did, must be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, look real quick, we're going to jump to two other texts. I just want to show you this. 1 Corinthians 12, as it's talking about how we are to represent Jesus to the world, look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. See, we've spiritualized that over the years to where we miss the meaning. He's saying you're the physical body, the representation of Jesus, and individually members of it. So if you're connected with Jesus, together we, not just when we're together on Sundays, but when we're out in the world, we throughout the week, are supposed to represent Jesus. We're his physical representation. Or look over at Ephesians 2. This is not, or for Ephesians 3. This is not a one-off thing. This is actually something that's strung through the entire New Testament. We are to represent Jesus throughout life. Ephesians 3, verse 10. So that, that means it's tied to something else. It is. Read the rest of the chapter in your own time this afternoon. It's very good, but get this verse. So that, now listen. Through the what? The church, the body. Not just when we're together on Sunday mornings, but all the time. Through Jesus' group of people, those who have decided to follow him, through the church, his congregation, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly places. We are, as Christ's followers are to represent Christ to the people around them. And even here it says, to spiritual authority. So how do we represent Christ? Real quick, three big ways that we represent or do not represent Christ. One way is by our actions, by acting like him. He who follows Jesus must walk as Jesus did. When you and I, by our actions, act like Jesus did, we represent Jesus to the world. When we don't lie, when we don't steal, when we don't cheat, when we forgive, when we protect sex for marriage, when we don't hate people, when we forgive people, when we act like Jesus in our lives by our actions, we are representing Jesus to the world. And on the flip side of that, when we don't act like Jesus, we are denying him to those around us. Second way, by our actions. Second way is with our emotions. With our emotions, we reflect the reality of our relationship with Jesus. or the lack of that relationship, by our emotions. What does that mean? Well, when you and I feel, have deep emotions on the inside, and we feel like people who know that they are children of the King of the universe, when those feelings are in us and out of the overflow of our heart comes our actions, when our feelings reflect what we believe about God and who we are in God through Christ, that reflects the reality of our relationship with Christ to the world. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, read them. The fruit of the Spirit, they're all emotions. That's why goodness, being nice to people around us, having hope. What's hope? That the positive expectation that I'm God's child, no matter what happens to me, He's going to use it for my good. The positive outlook of someone who's connected as a child and father to the King of the universe. When we are truly happy, not happy because we got the new car or we got the new toy or something worked out at work, but happy because God's our Father. Like the psalm that was read, we're happy because we are with Him. When we are thankful instead of complaining, when we feel deep emotions that reflect our connection to God through Christ, that represents to the people around us what we actually believe about Jesus. So through our actions, through our emotions, and through talking about Him. It's almost easier to act like Jesus than to talk about Him, isn't it? It's almost easier to be happy inside in Christ than to tell other people why we're happy. We talk about having friendships with a purpose with people, being friends with Christians and non-Christians for the purpose of taking them to Christ. It's easier to be friends with non-Christians and to be friends with Christians than it is to, in that friendship, talk about Jesus. But if we are going to represent Jesus to them, we have to not only act like Jesus, we have to talk about Jesus to the people that He has put in our lives. We have to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Sometimes that's really hard to say. I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord. Why don't you do that? Because I pledge allegiance to Him, we have to recognize our relationship with Him. We also have to ask people, how are you with Him? Where are you at with God? We have to offer to teach people how to come into a peace with God, into a relationship with the Father. We have to offer to study the Bible with them. We have to speak. And when we don't speak about Jesus, we are denying Him. He who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father. He who doesn't, I will not acknowledge before my Father. When we, by our actions, by our emotions, and by talking about Him, represent Him or deny Him to the people around us. And this whole idea of representing Christ comes with a tension for people like you and I. Why is that? Because who I most want to represent, guess who it is? It's me. I want to look important. I want to look good. I want to be comfortable, and I want to have my interests taken care of. I want to represent myself as I go through life. I want me to be the center of what I'm all about. That's where Peter dropped the ball. Don't you think that the reason he denied Jesus obviously was because he knew that if he stood up and said, no, I actually am with Him, what was going to happen to him? He would have been arrested. He would have been tried. He might have been the third person crucified next to Christ. He knew that. He was looking out for his interest. And you and I, would we have the chance to talk about Jesus when there's a moment you say, I know I should say something about the Lord, but I'm at work and it's my coworker and that'll mess up the relationship. This is my neighbor. A better time will come up. I'm not sure I should ask them to study right now. Maybe this isn't a good moment. Maybe there'll be a better time. When we bite our tongues and we don't talk about Jesus, it's because of our own interests. It's difficult to talk about Jesus. It's difficult to act like Jesus. Think about the times in your life where you don't act like Jesus acted. Isn't it because you and I are there's something we want to do, something we want to feel, something we want to experience, and we know that if we imitate Christ in that area of our life, we have to sacrifice something that's important to us. We look out for our own interests. We represent ourselves well, and it's difficult for us to represent Jesus. But here's the thing. It's not just our responsibility as Christ followers to represent Him. It's our privilege. think about this. It's not just that Peter was supposed to represent Jesus. He was. He had said, I'll follow you. You're my Lord. You're my boss. He was supposed to represent him. That's why as we read the story, we go, oh, don't deny him, because we know he was supposed to. We're supposed to. It's not just that we're supposed to. It's that it's our privilege to talk about Jesus. It's our privilege to, in this fallen world, act like Jesus. It's our privilege. Why? Well, because think about it. We are people who are created in God's image, and then we've rebelled against God, and then God turns around and pardons us and forgives us. And then he says, and by the way, now I want you, a very broken person, to represent me to everybody around you. Isn't that incredible? That's a privilege. See, Peter's story could have been totally different. We could be reading Peter's story today going, wow, I can't believe it. Look at what he did. Yes, he denied Jesus, and then look what happened, and yes, he's experienced personal loss in that moment, but isn't that inspiring how he said, yes, I am with him. I do believe in him. You guys are wrong. Okay, that would have been inspiring. It might have been a short end to his life, but it would have been inspiring. It would have been different. And that is the privilege that we are given as Christ followers by being able to represent Christ to the people in our world. What happens when, in spite of that privilege, we don't represent Christ well? What happens when we fall down and instead of acting like Jesus, we act the opposite of Jesus and other people see us? And then we come here and maybe you're going to serve on the table and you're going to pray and you know that you've been seen in the community doing something or saying something or reacting in traffic to a situation and it wasn't like Jesus would have done. And you feel that, or maybe it's just you and your spouse and you're looking at that person and you're thinking, how do I lead this congregation in prayer to the Lord when last night or this week in front of my spouse I was angry? And what happens when we don't represent Jesus well with our words? When we have the opportunity to speak about Jesus to someone, to ask them to study, and we just let it go by. And we had our reasons for letting it go by, but when we didn't talk about him, what happens then? The most incredible part of this story with Peter is that from the very beginning, Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And then he gives them hope. Look at verse 27. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. You're going to leave me. You're not going to represent me well. In the moment when I most need you to, you're not going to, but I'm going to see you later. We're going to come back together again. It's not all over. There will be reconciliation. There will be restoration. I'm going to put things right. Look at the end of Mark, chapter 16, verse 7. When Mary Magdalene is in the garden and she is talking to the angel who has rolled the stone away and Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. And then look at what he says to her. And he said to them, do not be alarmed, verse 6. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. So the angel is telling Mary Magdalene, go tell his disciples. What does it say? And Peter. Wasn't Peter one of his disciples? Yeah, but after denying him three times and Jesus looking at him as he's being beaten, don't you think Peter is thinking, I'm not sure I'm one of them anymore. I'm not sure that invitation is for me. He says, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So he's saying, go tell his disciples and Peter to meet him in Galilee. When we don't represent Jesus well, listen to me, he restores us and he gives us the opportunity to represent him yet again. What happened later in Peter's life? Just a couple of pages later, Acts 2, the first sermon that's preached about Jesus. Who does the talking there? It's Peter. And before a huge crowd, he represents Jesus very, very well. See, even if this week you have dropped the ball and you say, yeah, I should have asked that person to study. Yeah, I didn't act like someone in that situation who really believes that Jesus is their Lord. Yeah, I dropped it. Jesus says, oh, there's restoration. There's another chance. This afternoon, you will be able to represent me again. Even now, you'll be able to represent me as we take the Lord's Supper. Even tomorrow, you'll be able to represent me again. There will be the opportunity to represent me as you live with your family, as you go to work, and pick that up and, like Peter, be restored. So what do we do with this? As we look at Peter's failure to represent Jesus, as we extrapolate from that the fact that Jesus asked his followers to represent him, what do we take away from that ourselves? I think there's a couple different ways it can go. One way is, if you've never made the personal decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized and said, I will follow him, here's what this story tells me for you. That is what he's offering you. He's not just saying, come to me and I'll take you to heaven. He's saying, come to me and you will have the privilege of representing me as you go through the rest of your life. And you say, I'm a broken person. I have more problems and solutions. And he'll say, yes, but through my spirit, you will be able to show the people around you who I am as you live the rest of your life. So he invites you, even in this text, to come to him, to repent and be baptized, to be his follower. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell one of the men. There's water. You can be baptized. For those of us who've already made that decision, how do we represent Jesus? Can you represent Jesus better in your life? How can I represent Jesus better in my life? Let me ask you three questions, and then we'll pray. If you're a Christian, how can you represent Jesus better with your actions, with the way you live? Think about your life. Let the Spirit guide you. With the way you live, what is that thing in your life that doesn't reflect Jesus' character, that you know that's the sin that you need to just fight against? What is that? How can you better represent Jesus with your emotions? Always running around worried, uptight, angry, depression, negative, ungrateful. And the last one, how can you talk about Jesus to the people around you better? And my hope in this is that the Spirit will guide us and give us very specific ways to apply this to our lives. So what is your next step? How can you better represent Jesus in your life with the people you're around? As you answer that, answer this question as well. What are you going to do as you leave here? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. We thank you for loving us. God, we accept that you have asked us to represent you to the people around us, and that is an individual responsibility, and that when we individually represent you, that we collectively together are your body and we represent you well. So God, I pray that you would help us live like people and feel like people and talk about you like people who believe that they are connected in a personal way to the God of the universe and that you are the hope of this world. God, I pray, Spirit, that you would speak to us and you would show each of us exactly how we can represent you better as we live our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.